Good morning. I'm going to start this morning by inviting you to consider your power. I gave you 5 seconds there just because I'm guessing that after you said, okay, it was, We're not used to thinking of ourselves as people of power, people of means or the ability to get things done in a particular way. But yet, time and again, that's exactly what we are told we are given, and how we are vested by the Spirit and by Jesus Christ. And this is actually precisely that investment of power, as we are commissioned by the risen Christ for what comes next. This is a great commission found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." As I mentioned before, I want to talk about authority this morning. I called it power before, but we can think about it in similar terms. And I have to admit that even to my ears, this sounds a little bit odd. By dint of practice and precedent, don't spend a whole lot of time talking about who has authority to do this, that, or the other thing. Sure, we have our structures, we have our committees, we have our ways of being, and the bylaws tell us what to do, but that is our agreed structure, and we know that we are who we are. And that's okay. Well, we know that authority exists, and that's a dynamic in the world that we live. We rarely feel that we ourselves have authority, and that it's ours to wield. And somehow it doesn't seem right and proper, even if we do go there, to say, well, of course I have power, and of course that's how I use it, and of course that's where I use it in the church. As soon as we start talking about authority, our minds leap towards the sort of entitlement of authority, that given by knowledge and law and education, position to make up rules and tell people how things ought to be. At the very least, it might yield an eye roll or a bit of a groan. We think of authority as the right to do something and know that those rights can be exercised wisely, and sometimes those rights can be exercised unwisely. And it can give us a bit of a hackle to think about. Yet, even for all of that, and even as we might back away from it, we do all have our realm of authority. We have our measure of power individually, and we each have our own agency of how we live our lives and conduct our business. And I'd even go so far as to say that in this room lies considerable authority. We have our jobs and our ways of getting the work accomplished and taking responsibility for something, whether it's what to cook for dinner or how to go about this year's planting and harvest. And it requires an exercise of authority, even if it's just to say, this is what we're going to do, and this is how it's going to happen, and I'll cut the meat, and you're going to set the table, and let's get on with it. We also know that we have societal authority. Our democratic system is representative because we grant authority to those who are elected to act on our behalf, so we don't end up with the messiness of having to decide everything by direct ballot. The power is not theirs, but is granted to them because they're elected to it. It's simultaneously the most critical part of our system, and I think I'm reasonably safe to say one of the most frustrating parts as well. Whatever you happen to believe politically, I think we can all get a little bit weary of those who exercise authority don't often do it in a way that made sense or is responsible or terribly. Seems all that pragmatic when it comes down to this. The bottom line is this. We don't talk about our power and authority because it's usually something that we convince it simply doesn't apply to us. And because power and how to deal with power makes us uncomfortable. But yet power is existent in all of life, as I've shown. And authority is controversial and always will be. When we look at the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, it's that dynamic that always got Jesus in trouble. Especially in Matthew, what he's asked time again is, whoa, I see that you just healed somebody, but where did you get off doing that? By what authority do you do that? And in whose name? The actions saying themselves were controversial, but the real problem was, where did you get this power? And how were they accomplished? Following the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astounded by what he taught, and that he taught them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes and their teachers. When he comes to the disciples in the middle of the night, stormy night on the water, the disciples are shocked by his authority that grants him power over even the forces of nature. And the Pharisees are deeply offended as Jesus demonstrates not only the power to heal, something which they could understand as a trick, if a perplexing one, but also the ability to forgive sins, something that was to only be left to God and administered by the Pharisees, it's worth adding. And then Jesus doesn't stop there. He also goes on and authorizes others to do exactly what he just did. He sends out the disciples to heal all disease and cast out demons in chapter 10. Throughout the whole of the lift of the ministry of Jesus, the problem of power, of who had it and its broader legitimacy, is the crux of the story. For Matthew, it is the power that feeds into the broader proof that he is offering to to the readers that this is the Messiah, just as he said. And he has the power to prove it. Now, in this story, Jesus is raised from the dead, and his ministry is fully and finally validated. And as he leaves this earth, he reminds them that all authority fully and finally rests with him. And then he passes it on to them. Now, as Jesus prepares to return to his eternal position, where he came from and where he returns to, as it was in the beginning, he is delegating the authority to the disciples who are now charged in the incarnational work of making the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He set up the creation. He set up the kingdom. He set up what will be. And now he is leaving those of that kingdom in charge of it. And as such, that should ring familiar and true with our creation story as well. The first humans were given an assignment in Genesis. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over everything living thing that moves on the earth. Care for it, steward it, watch it, name it. But now the command evolves into this great command. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is delegating the authority that is rightly vested in him and giving it to the disciples. That's why the therefore is in the middle. All authority is with me, therefore go. Therefore do. Therefore be this in my name. And we are given that work, and we are given that authority to make real the kingdom of Christ. All of which is quite heady stuff. By and large, we hear this as, well, yes, we are charged to follow. Yes, we are charged to spread the good news. Yes, we are charged to baptize. But that doesn't make us any more powerful or give us any more authority. But the truth of the matter is, it invites us into taking exactly that responsibility and that power. Humanity has always been charged with responsibility for tending, maintaining, and advancing God's creative acts in the world. And God has always chosen to work through people. In creation, we are created to resemble God. In incarnation, Jesus comes to resemble us. And through it all, the Creator continues to refine us anew through the power of abiding love. Jesus' invitation to the mountain is an investment of godly authority to the profoundly earthly vessels of the disciples. And it's worthy to know that the disciples are elected to this position by their own will. They come when Jesus called. If you recall Matthew's resurrection narrative, he appears in the garden of Mary Magdalene and says, yes, I am here. Yes, I am alive, but I'm going before you into Galilee. Send the others along that they might find me. And it's only here that they now find him. And it's worthy to know that as this message was given by the disciples, they go and they come and they see him and they worship him. And they are in awe. And they are in doubt. And they are amazed in what they see. But Jesus does not separate them by the strength of their convictions or their ability to make sense of what was amazing right before their own eyes. He doesn't submit them to a litmus test of doctrine or decision before giving them this charge to spread the news that they're still struggling to understand themselves. He just commissions them to go admit the good news, a way of being and living and going, because that is what he was sent to do. To make real the way of God and to recreate the world into the kingdom of God. The authority that was his and remains his is now shared with those who would follow after. It's now shared with us. Even to the end of the age. All of which is quite a thing to consider on a calm June Sunday morning. We are disciples of the risen Christ, and we have been given authority of the one who we follow and the one who we are charged to represent. And that is simultaneously awe-inspiring great news and also, wow, what do you do with that? Have you ever used your authority as a disciple? We are not given to disturbing the peace around us by recalling the authority that we have been given. We are not given to taking that memory all that seriously in the first place. And sometimes I wonder whether we're poorer for it. It's not that I don't get it, because it is really intimidating. From time to time, I've been asked to do things by dint of being pastor that I never thought I would do. I was asked to come and drive out the demons that were haunting a woman's apartment. And I've known this woman for quite some time, someone who was tortured in body, mind, and soul, and even with all my reservations, how could I not go and anoint every window and every doorpost in oil in the name of the one who would protect her? And to say, God is here. And where God is, so too is safety. And other times, I get these random phone calls, often from hospitals, of people who simply said, well, I had connections in Mennonites at one time, or I'm alone and I'm afraid, and I grew up around Mennonites, I know that they're good people, so who else are you going to call? And I'd go, and I'd meet people for the first time, and listen to their story, and often what they wanted most was simple forgiveness. Which we know is not all that simple. And so I would say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, your sins are forgiven. Because I was the one that happened to pick up the phone. Now, to be clear, this is one more element in a very long list of things that they don't teach you in seminary. But it's not because I went to seminary, or not because I'm ordained, and not because I happen to occupy the office that you have invited us to occupy that grants me the authority to do any of this. I firmly believe that the authority is not conferred by title or training or anything else. I was only asked to use that authority because I happen to be where people looked for that authority. But rather, this is an authority that is granted to all disciples who would follow the way of Christ. The opportunities might be harder to come by than what you've been given. But Christ's authority is our authority, all of our authority. And I can't help but wonder, what would church be like? What would our world be like if we would use that differently? And know that more fully. Not to make grand pronouncements about who is in and who is out, but simply to incarnate the way of the kingdom. To go beyond just saying, well, I forgive you. To saying, in the name of the Holy One, you are forgiven. Go and live in liberty. Or, in the name of Christ, be healed. Or, in the name of Christ, I declare you safe, however that might mean. Or, in the name of Christ, go to your rest. We hesitate to do that because it seems awfully presumptuous. And we're frightened that it's not our power to act, and somehow we get it wrong, and we're not even quite sure what to do with this whole angels and demons thing anyways. But it's right here. Jesus gives us the power. And it's our power on behalf of God to use. Is Christ in us and through us and in spite of us that makes a difference? Where might we be taken? Were we to take on the healing of the Spirit within and without just as strongly as we do the rebuilding of houses? What would happen if we would take on the role of incarnational part of creating a new world each and every day? As scary as it is to contemplate, what would happen if we were to work at becoming more comfortable with our calling in Christ's authority? Might we even come foul of traditions and ways and being different by saying, the world says it's like this, but the kingdom of God looks like this instead. The kingdom of God holds that there is no one beyond redemption, that there is no one who is out, that there is no one who cannot be healed. And therefore I will love. And therefore I will embrace. It gets messy. And it sure is hard. But it is an invitation that is ours. Matthew's gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus, rooting him deeply in the story of God and the people of God. It's a tree full of names who journeyed, who struggled and wrestled with God, and the God who was faithful through it all. And Matthew ends with that tree spreading its branches as wide as all who would come and claim the name of Christ and be found in the authority of calling them to something new. The gospel closes with a promise. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's a promise that does not just grant us authority, but it's a promise that it is Christ in us that makes all things possible. The power, energy, and love that spelt the world into being is gifted to human creatures. The authority of the triune God delegates care, responsibility, and presence into our hands. How can we not carry this forth with full authority, proclaiming the kingdom come, now and always? How can we not live with the authority that we have been given? May this be our challenge and our promise always. Amen.